for those of you who don't know what we're doing, we normally preach in an expository fashion through books of the Bible. But for a limited time only, this month, we are taking a few Sundays to preach through the seven shared values of Sovereign Grace churches. That's the denomination to which we belong. We were adopted into Sovereign Grace on July 1st of this year, and we thought it would be wise to take some time to preach through these seven shared values as a way to establish what our DNA is as a church, what we stand for, and what our priorities are. So we're going to do that. Last week, if you were here, we preached on what it meant to embrace Reformed theology, particularly the sovereignty of God and the intentionality of God in saving people. And this week, we are just going to jump right in. We are continuationist. What in the world does that mean? Isn't that the same? What was that? I heard a snarky comment. Oh, Sawyer must be here. We are continuationists, and if you're wondering what that means, isn't that the same as charismatic? Doesn't that just basically mean Pentecostal? Are you basically just saying that you believe the spiritual gifts are for today? What do you mean? Well, the most simple statement I could make is this. We use the word continuationist because we believe that God's presence and power among his people continues into today. There's not a Christian here who would argue with that statement. Of course, God is at work today. Get to the controversial stuff. Come on, you speak in tongues or what? Well, listen, we do believe that the Holy Spirit bestows his gifts for the building up of his church until Jesus returns. We do see that we, the church, are commanded to pursue these gifts. We want to be obedient to what the Bible says about spiritual gifts. But it is important to understand, as we begin, that the spiritual gifts are one part of a much larger framework of our understanding of who God is and how he relates to his people. One part of a much larger framework. Today's sermon is not meant to discuss the ins and outs and specifics of practically living out each gift. Today's sermon is meant to give us that framework, to posture us appropriately so that we might see what God says about his gifts and then follow accordingly in obedience. My oldest son, Daniel, and I am using this illustration with permission from my 8-year-old son, Daniel. He loves Calvin and Hobbes. He may be Calvin. Those of you who know him probably see the similarities. The scene I'm about to describe, I've seen many, many times in my son Daniel's life. He's at the table seated. He's really into reading Calvin and Hobbes. He's reading and he's laughing. And he has them in the big, thick volumes. Like the, Bill Watterson's the author, right? So it's like the full published works set. And so it's not the individual thin books. He's got them all in big, thick books. And he's reading and he's laughing. But then he gets thirsty and he needs a drink. So he goes to get a glass of water, but he doesn't want to set his book down. So he takes it with him. And it's a big Calvin and Hobbes book. So he gets to the cupboard and he has to get a glass. And it's way too high. And he's got to have the right glass to really have the full Calvin and Hobbes reading experience. So it's got to be the right glass. And so it's way up there. So he's got to go get the stool, bring it over, climb up there, get the glass, get down, get some ice, fill the glass with water, then make his way back to his seat. And all of that is really hard to do with a big, heavy Calvin and Hobbes book in your hand. He could do it, but it's going to go a lot smoother and without problems if he would, for a moment, set the book down, not abandon it, but set it down, free up both his hands to do what he needs to do to get back to the book and really enjoy it without spilling or dropping things or knocking things over. So here's the deal. Spiritual Gifts is our Calvin and Hobbes book. We want to get into it. We want to understand it. We want to enjoy it. But just like Daniel can't enjoy his book without getting his water first, we have to do what is necessary to provide the right framework and context for the spiritual gifts. As our first priority, we've got to examine Scripture to posture ourselves appropriately to understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So, like the comic book, we've got to set down the gifts for a second, not abandon them. We've got to set them down for a second, set them down so that we can be responsible in our building of our understanding. So that, like Daniel coming back with his water, when we do come to the gifts, things will make sense. We will see them as biblical and it will have gone smoothly. So today, I am sorry to say, we are not jumping straight into healing or prophecy or tongues. Or today, we're going to set down the gifts to turn our attention to our necessary framework to make sure that we approach the gifts biblically. We want to avoid an unbiblical conclusion about the gifts. We want to avoid abuses or fraudulent gifts. We want to stay in submission to Scripture. Amen? Okay. In short, church, we're going to build from the ground up. We'll get back to the Calvin and Hobbes book, so to speak. But in answer to Shaquille O'Neal's question in the Lego movie, y'all ready for this? The answer is no. We're not ready for this. We're not going to implement practicing the gifts corporately tomorrow. We need to learn first. We need to start with God's Word. I believe we will be ready for this. I hope that soon we're ready for this, but it starts here. Let's look at the Bible first and see what God says about His gifts before we do anything. So, if you're coming here today, and trust me when I say I understand this, and I don't make little of it. If you're coming here today and you are generally suspicious of the spiritual gifts or talk about practicing the gifts, please understand that I get that. That's the framework in which I was raised. This sermon, I hope, serves you because it is the 30,000-foot view. Okay? From way up here, we're going to get the big picture view, and then we'll be able to zero in on more specifics. But we have got to start way up high. We have to, if we want to do this biblically. Or maybe you come from a more charismatic background and you're sitting here like, what's the big deal, man? It's right there in the Bible. I brought my tambourine. Let's go. Maybe that's you. And if that's you, I hope that this sermon will be refreshing to you. And I hope it will be a good reminder that everything we do must be founded in the truth of who God is according to Scripture. Okay? So I think that this can serve everybody here today, regardless of where you're at. We are continuationist, and that term holds so much more than just the spiritual gifts. So much more. Not less than the gifts, but way more. And at the heart of continuationism is the biblical reality that God is with His people. God is with His people. So my proposition today is this. The people of God always have been and always will be defined by the presence of God among them. The people of God always have been and always will be defined by the presence of God among them. What does that have to do with the gifts? What does that proposition have to do with continuationism? It has everything to do with continuationism and the gifts. Everything. Without this being true, we have nothing. Gifts become a moot point if this is not true. The people of God have always been, will always be, defined by the presence of God among them. So as we go on, I hope you'll see how important this truth really is for every Christian. My first point in support of my proposition is this. God's presence among His people is for all time. This isn't an isolated event in history. We're going to look at how this is for all time, and we must establish this first. And what I mean is that when we look at God's interaction with His people throughout the Bible, being with them is and always has been a key part of how the divine interacts with His creatures. It always has been. This is nothing new. God with His people is a key theme of the entire Bible and all of history. We observe God's presence with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And from the beginning, we see that the king was with his subjects. But even after the fall, God still allowed for sacrifice to him. And he communed with people like Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And eventually, God made a people for himself to be his possession and for him to be with them, the nation of Israel. And as God is laying out for Israel how they are to function as a nation, when he's giving them the law, you remember, look at what he says. This is in Mount Sinai. I think you can just listen to this. I don't think I have this projected. This is from Exodus 29. This is what God says. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. God goes with his people. He goes with them. They didn't leave Egypt until God came and got them and brought them out. Like the follow me pilot car when you're in construction and you're waiting for that follow me car. We can go now. God is with us. Things will move now. Things will happen now. God going with his people leads to great things, always. If you read the rest of your Old Testament, you'll see that it's necessary to have God go with you. And to illustrate this, we're zeroing in on our main text for today. Look at what happens in Exodus 33. This is the golden calf, right? The people of Israel, fresh out of Egypt, have turned away from the God who saved them. And they have worshipped a false god. You remember the story. And God says, look out, Moses, I'm about to smoke these people. Moses intercedes. God honors Moses' prayer. And remember what God says? He says, these people are stiff-necked. I'm not going with them into the land. I'll send an angel with them, but I'm not going myself. And what does Moses say? Do you remember? Does he say, hey, that's okay. You know, an angel is better than nothing. Or does he say, an angel? Cool, maybe the angel will be less strict. Or does he say, you know what, God, that's fine. Just check in with us now and then, and that'll probably be enough. We don't actually need you with us the entire time. Moses doesn't say any of those things. No, instead he pleads with God to go with them. God says he will go with them. And look at what is said. This is in Exodus 33, 14 through 16. And he, being God, said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he, Moses, said to him, God, Moses said, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us? So that it can be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people. Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses isn't content to have God hang back. He says, if you don't go with us, we may as well not go. It's not worth it. It's not the same. Why not? And Moses just, he nails it right here for the nation of Israel then and for us now. He nails it. Why not? How shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Listen, what sets us apart from all other people on the planet is God's presence with us. That's what sets us Christians apart from every other person on the planet is God's presence with us. Moses is absolutely right. What makes us the people of God? It is the presence of God that makes us the people of God. Leviticus 26:12 says, I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. This is all over the Old Testament, and you need to excuse us. We're going to be all over the Bible today, given the nature of the sermon. God with his people. This was the only thing Israel had going for them. Understand. This small nation of no account or no strength otherwise was known throughout the world, not because of anything they had accomplished themselves, but because of the presence of God with them. This is why so many of the Psalms are dedicated to praising God for his presence with the people. One example is one of my favorites, Psalm 46, verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. Listen, church, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And that hasn't changed. It has simply become better. God still dwells with his people. Now, today, God still goes with his people. The people of God are still defined by the presence of God. Here's a trustworthy source named Jesus from John chapter 14. He says at the Last Supper, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So the Spirit of God, listen, the Spirit of God, third person of the Trinity, he's coming to you to dwell in you. Gone are the days when God dwells in a single building or attaches himself to a single people. He's not limited by an ark or by a veil. God dwells in his people. And his people are all over the world. This is the global temple. The presence of God spread abroad as the gospel is proclaimed. That's now. This is Daniel 2 stuff. This is the stone that grows into a mountain that covers the entire earth. It's now. The last thing Jesus said before he returned to the glory of the Father was what? "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's not a shallow, meaningless, metaphorical statement. That's not what we see in 3 out of 5 Disney movies where at the end there's a tear-felt departure and someone, you get poked right here and it's, "Hey, I'll be right here. I'll be right there. I'm right there in your memory. As long as you continue living, I'm there with you, kind of, sort of." That's not what we're talking about here. That is not what we're talking about. God said that he really is going to live in his church, personally, by his Spirit, until all of history is wrapped up. He's not just cheering for us from a distant cloud. He is with us. And we're about to look more closely at what it looks like for God to be with us in the present. But first, let's look to the future. God has always been with his people in real, tangible ways. He's with his people now, the Bible says, and we're not finished yet. One day, it's important to see what's coming. One day we will be with him and see him as he is. God will take his people home to be with him forever. That's the grand culmination of history. Revelation 21 says about that day, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold,'" this is when everything's good. This is when everything's perfect. This is when God has things exactly the way they're supposed to be. "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God and people together forever, without issue or hindrance to our relationship with him. This is the grand culmination of history, God with his people. That's what's coming, God with his people. Now we see things in part, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, "But then we will see and know fully, face to face, no filter." So what we need to see from this first point is this, that God dwelling with his people, his presence being the defining trait of his people, that's not just some New Testament idea held by a few fringe Christians called charismatics. That's not a new idea. God going with his people is what makes us God's people. It's what makes us Christians. You can read every theology book, be able to quote church fathers and reformers. You can know scripture inside and out. But if God has not tabernacled with you, taken up residence in you, you are not counted as God's child. You're smart, your book's smart, great. But you're not God's unless God goes with you. That's true in the Old Testament. That's true in eternity. And it's true right now. What does this have to do with spiritual gifts? I thought this sermon would be all about spiritual gifts. Look, is what the Bible says about spiritual gifts important? Yes. Should we investigate it? Yes. But we must start with this foundation. God goes with His people. If we don't start with God going with His people, there is no room or need for spiritual gifts and many other things. This is of utmost importance. God goes with His people. It must be that way. Always has been. Always will be. What does that look like today, if that's true, that God always goes with His people? Second point is this. God's presence among His people is known by His work. God's presence among His people is known by His work. It's one thing to say that God goes with His people. But how do we see that? How do we know it? Because here's the deal. I've talked a lot about God going with His people from the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God going with His people was like, whoa. Like, whoa. God is with those people. Well, how can you tell? Well, He put on a show. He blew the doors off. He established His presence with His people by amazing happenings and events. This is the God who parted the Red Sea. Say what you want about the Prince of Egypt movie. I enjoy it. Our family enjoys it. I saw it in the theater as a child. And when I saw it in the theater as a child, when God parted the Red Sea, and Moses/Val Kilmer led the children of Israel on dry land through the Red Sea, it was terrifying and awesome to be in that dark room with that giant screen, and when the lightning flashes and you can see the whales swimming just inside the water, you say, God is going with those people. Look at what He's doing. Or when God brings water from a desert rock or rains food from heaven, we say, God is with them. When He sends fire down to burn up a sacrifice soaked in water, we can say, God is with His people. When He gives victory to a grossly outnumbered army of 300 men, we say, God is with His people. He sends plagues and defeats armies and causes the sun to stand still. He grants great prosperity to His people so that all nations hear about it and saddle up and caravan to Jerusalem just to see the place where God is. In the Old Testament, there was no doubt that God went with His people. His presence was known by His work. You could see it. Looks like ants live here. How can you tell? That anthill. We know God is here when we see God's work. But what about today? What about this age of the church? I haven't walked through any split seas lately. I haven't called down fire on my enemies. I've tried. Traffic. Smoke from God's glory doesn't fill my house when I open my Bible. Is God still with His people? How do we see the evidence of God with His people today? How do we see His work among us today? And here is where we can't miss this big connection, that God is still present and He still gives evidence of His presence with His people. You can still know God is here by seeing His work. Here's how that's, before we get to what that looks like, here's how that's possible. Because the Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, because of Him and what He's done, God is with His people in a bigger and better way. See, the Bible says that God became man and dwelt among people, God with us. He lived a perfectly righteous life. That means He kept God's law perfectly. And He died a criminal's death. And in His death, He took the sins of people with Him. And He made payment for them. That means that law-breaking people like us, if we trust in what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, we can be brought into right relationship with God. and saved from the wrath and judgment that we deserve. That's the message of the gospel, that Jesus pardons sinners and brings life to those who trust in him for the perfect work that he has done to earn God's favor. Now, in addition to salvation and a future glory for us in heaven with God forever, a benefit of belonging to the family of God now is the continual presence of God with us. The Holy Spirit of God who takes up residence in his people for power and for living. God still dwells with his people and he still makes his presence known. Well, if God shows his presence among us, how? And here comes the highlight reel. How does God make his presence known by the power of the Holy Spirit today? Here are a few ways, tangible, real-life ways we can say that God is with his people according to the Bible. First, the Holy Spirit gives life through salvation. Through salvation. John 3:3-5, Jesus answered him, being Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." John 6:63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And then from Acts 10, just listen to this. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" The Spirit of God gives life. We're talking about the salvation of the soul. So understand this. When a sinner turns from their sin and professes faith in Jesus Christ, it isn't just some person making a little personal life change to better themselves, like taking up yoga. It is God shouting, "I am here. I am working. Look at what I've done." Parting the sea is easy. Fire from heaven, no problem. You want to see something even better? I can take my own enemies and make them into my children by the power of my word. The God who commands the seas and the skies commands the human heart. And when we see someone regenerated, we say, "Do you see that miracle? God is here." Real, tangible way we can see that God is here working. We know God's presence by his Spirit giving life. That's one way. We also can see the real tangible presence of God in what the Bible calls sanctification, sanctifying. When someone who a week ago was dead in their sins and they are now devouring the words of their Bible. When the bully, now a Christian, seeks forgiveness of the classmate he's pushed around for years. When the woman who a month ago said Jesus is a fairy tale now says Jesus is Lord. When that man, after years of addiction, meets God in his word and in prayer and says, "I hate porn. I hate it because it's filthy in God's eyes and I must fight against this." I'm talking about sanctification, that process designed to take a lifetime in which we become more like the Savior who bought us. We become more like Jesus. We turn from our sin and we walk in newness of life designed for us. When we see that happening in others and when we experience that happening within ourselves, we must call it for what it is. It is a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God at work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 says this. After a big laundry list of sins, Paul says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." The Spirit sanctifies. People becoming more like Jesus is a tangible thing we can look at and say, God is with us. How do you know? Look at what He's doing in people. Look, they hate their sin. Look, they're pursuing God and His Word. Look, they are speaking truth. These things don't happen outside of the Spirit's work. Now, there are other ways the Spirit's work is tangible among us that we won't fully dissect here. We just simply don't have time. But they are worth mentioning and investigating on your own time. I think I've got a big complicated slide for this. Just look. Look, He reveals to the prophets and the apostles what they need to write Scripture. He guides people in their lives for righteousness' sake. He illumines. That means He takes the things that are secret and makes them known. This happens all the time when we read our Bibles and we begin to understand them. He unifies. That means He brings His people together, united on mission. These are all things that Holy Scripture says the Spirit of God does in His church. Except for the apostles and prophets writing Scripture. I should make that clarification. I think that's over and done with. Everything else is how He interacts with His people today. He fills His people with power for ministry. Over and over again, He fills them with power for ministry. In short, friends, we can see the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit when we observe sinners moving in a Godward direction. Through salvation, sanctification, understanding our Bibles more and more, reaching out to the lost people in our lives. All of this is God's work among us. And, if you've been waiting to see where the spiritual gifts fit into this theology of God with us, it's here. Because not in opposition to everything we just said, not in a separate category, but in the category of how the Spirit of God makes His presence known among us. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God, in addition to all these other miraculous ways that He works, and they are miraculous, in addition to these ways He makes His presence known, the Bible says that the Spirit of God also gives gifts to His church for their upbuilding and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And maybe I lost you right there. Maybe you say, nope. I was with you talking about regeneration. I was with you talking about sanctifying people, people becoming more like Jesus. But as soon as you said that He also gives spiritual gifts, I'm sorry, but you just lost me. Well, if that's you, then please hear this statement, spoken gently and out of love. If that's you, please hear this statement and consider it. If there is no room in your understanding of God for the Spirit to give His gifts to the church, if there's no room for your mind in your mind for that, for the Spirit to give gifts to His church, I would propose that your issue is not with me, but it is with the Holy Bible. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The word of the Lord. Romans 12:4-8. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. 1 Peter 4:10-11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen, the Bible says that the Spirit of God gives gifts to his people. And the gifts, according to the Bible, were pursued and used in Rome, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, and Antioch at least. The spiritual gifts, then, are listed among the many ways we know God is working among his people. They also are evidence of the Spirit's presence and work. And right now, there may be those of you wanting to jump out of your seats, please don't, and say things like, yeah, but the gifts were only meant for the first century. Or, yeah, but some of the gifts, the ones that are more miraculous, those have stopped, right? Or, I thought you had to be an apostle to use gifts. Or, you know what? We don't need the gifts now that we have the Bible. We don't need gifts now that we have the Bible that tells us that we need gifts. I'm aware of these sayings. I've said many of them throughout my life. And I don't mean to make little of that, because many faithful Christians hold those positions. I'm aware of that. And we don't have time today to give a thorough apologetic for the specifics of all the gifts in this sermon. That is a rich biblical talk, and it is a talk worth having, and it is one that we're going to have. Yay. We're going to do that. We'll announce the specifics of that talk at the end of this service. But please know that we are going to create space to look more closely at the gifts in detail and have a real discussion about what does the Bible actually say about these gifts and what does that look like in our day-to-day Christian lives. We're going to have that talk. I'll give details on that at the end of the sermon. For now, though, let me briefly make a biblical claim. Feel free to take a photo of this and take it home and dissect it and come back with counter arguments if you'd like to, and I don't mean that sarcastically. That would be very upbuilding, I think, if you want to do that. Here's a biblical claim I want to make to provide hopefully some satisfaction to you and or whet your appetite regarding the Bible's teaching on the gifts. Here's my statement. That's First Peter. Here's my statement. Here we go. The Spirit of God gives gifts to the common Christian in the church. Period. Rather than neglect the gifts, comma, we are to pursue and practice them in obedience and order for the upbuilding of the body until Jesus returns.
That's right.
I got all of that from here. And so at the very least today, I hope that if you are of the opinion that God has stopped ministering to his people in this way, I hope to show you that it's possible that some continuationists have some biblical credibility and that we are striving to be in submission to this book. And I think we can all agree on that. Amen? We want to follow the Bible closely and what it has to say. So I think there's an unspoken or at times potentially spoken belief that Christians either submit to their Bibles or believe in the continuation of the gifts. And as I read the Bible, it commands me to pursue the gifts in obedience. The two set up against each other is a man-made conflict. It is not a biblical one. It does not exist in the pages of Scripture. Are some of the gifts beyond what we normally experience? Yes, they are spiritual gifts. Is there some growing involved on the part of the individual pursuing the gift? Would these stretch us a little bit? Absolutely. Is the continuation of the gifts for the church biblical? Absolutely. Is it always familiar? No. But I think what Mr. Beaver said about Aslan. Is he safe? No, he's not safe. But he's very, very good. It is biblical, and that's the bottom line. God has spoken to us through his word, and in his speaking, he has given gifts and commanded his church to pursue them. The practice of spiritual gifts is a manifestation of God's presence with his people. One of many manifestations, but valid and worthy nonetheless. Now, stepping back from the spiritual gifts and returning to the 30,000-foot view, what does it matter to us? How does the continuation of the presence of God with his people, how does that affect how we live day to day? How does it affect our mission together at Emmaus Road Church and within broader Sovereign Grace churches? How does it affect that? Well, let me draw a very logical conclusion for my short closing point. A very logical conclusion is my last point. If God's people always have been defined by God's presence with them, and they have, and if God is present with his people today in tangible ways like regeneration, sanctification, and the use of the Spirit's gifts, if that's true, then his people should greatly desire and pursue the presence of God and his manifestations of his work. His people, we should crave that. We should want that. It's like why Israel, they always sang about the deliverance from Egypt, because it was awesome. Do you remember that? Do you remember the plagues? Do you remember when we plundered the Egyptians and walked through the sea? Do you remember that? That was God working. That was awesome. And so we should crave that. We should want that. Do you remember when God reached into our ashes, broken stone heart, and made him alive? Do you remember that? That was awesome. That was God working among us. We want more of that. We seek his presence and his manifestations. So my third point is that his presence is sought by his people. We must be people who continually seek the presence of our God. We seek to make him known on this earth and in our lives, and so we love it when our God shows himself, don't we? We love it when we see God working. That's my God doing that. Moses asked, "Let me see your glory." David asked for this all the time. God, step in and make yourself known. Psalm 105, verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. God's presence with us in glory, that's our great destination. And we want some of that manifest now. And so we love and we pursue the presence of God in all the ways he works by his Spirit. All the ways. And how might we do this? Here are two closing points of application. First, pray for the Spirit to work. If the Spirit works among us in real, tangible ways today, church, pray for the Spirit to work. Ask him to work. Pray for the salvation of your unbelieving friend and family member. And hi, Arash. It's okay. Pray for the Spirit to work. Pray for the Spirit to show himself in all the ways he works. We saw that the Spirit is responsible for Godward movements, regeneration, sanctification, guiding, revealing truth, giving spiritual gifts. He's able to do that, so we should be asking him to do that. The prayers of God's people are the means to bring about God's will. Ask the Spirit to work in these ways. Bring salvation, God. Help us fight our sin, God. Show us who you are in your word, God. I love what Sam Storms said in his book, Practicing the Power, about this. He said, we assume falsely that God will give us, apart from prayer, what he has promised to give us only in response to prayer. Pray for the Spirit to make his presence known in the broad ways he works. And secondly, in addition to praying, pursue the presence of God through your abilities. What? Does that sound counter to what I just said? I said that God does all those things. Why would we try to do what is God's to do? Isn't that God's job? Don't we just kick back and watch God work? God's control and authority, that does not negate our responsibility to work. Not according to the Bible. God being perfectly sovereign and authoritative, that does not negate our responsibility to work, to strive. Does the Spirit of God regenerate and bring salvation? Yes. Are we commanded to still preach the gospel to the world? Yes. Romans 10, Matthew 28. Does the Spirit of God sanctify and grow us into the image of Jesus? We already saw. Yes, he does. Are we commanded still to fight against our sin? Yes. Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, Romans 6. Does the Spirit of God give gifts as he wills? Yes. Are we commanded to desire them and pursue them? Yes. 1 Corinthians 14:1, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And to neglect them is to quench the Spirit, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21. Ephesians 5:18 says, be continually filled with the Spirit. So just like Moses and Israel in the wilderness, God goes with us for certain while requiring obedience for certain. The two go together wonderfully in God's plan. God's sovereignty doesn't negate our commands to live in obedience. So the point is this. When we read about how God works in His Bible and we say, boy, I sure wish He'd work like that here. The question to ask yourself should be, have I been asking God to work? Have I been seeking the presence of God continually? Have I been asking God to work? And the second question is, have I been obedient, not to be idle, but to pursue these things myself, realizing that God's means is often to accomplish His work through His instruments, His church. The people of God always have been and always will be defined by the presence of God among them. So Emmaus Road Church, let's move forward as a body that seeks the continued presence of the Spirit in all the areas that He works. I want to seek the presence of God in all the areas that He works. Ask God to move and work. Be faithful to obey and seek the Lord. And when God does work, direct all praise to where it belongs. Directed to Him. Now, you may be sorely disappointed that I didn't give this sermon to talking about the details of prophecy or a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of, you know, any of that. But today's sermon hopefully gave us the biblical framework to see that there is a breadth of ways that the Spirit works, and we are called to embrace them all and to pursue them all. But I didn't answer specific questions about gifts, so here's what we're going to do. 2 weeks from today, right now, 2 weeks from right now, we have leadership lab scheduled after the church service 2 weeks from today. Here's what we're going to do for leadership lab. Bring a lunch or go down to the pita pit and grab something. And shortly after the gathering 2 weeks from today, we are going to have this discussion. And we're going to look very closely at what the Bible says. I'm going to provide an apologetic for why I believe that the Bible teaches that these gifts continue into the church age. Like D.A. Carson said, the Spirit of God is not meant to just simply introduce the church age, but to characterize it. I believe that's true and that's biblical. And so plan on staying 2 weeks from today. Bring a lunch. I'll give an apologetic for the continuation of the gifts, and then we'll just have a little chat and a question and answer. We can you can raise concerns. We can see what the Bible says. We can try to come to some conclusions together and just begin the conversation. And look, at the end of the day, if we're not looking to make clones of Christians who must believe exactly the same things about every point of doctrine, but at the same time, we do believe this is biblical, and we at least want to be responsible to have this conversation and to hear where everybody's at and to move in a direction of experiencing God and His manifest presence in every way that He makes available. So, if you walk away from it still not convinced, we can still be friends. That's okay. That's okay. We're not going to bring down the hammer on this, but we do want to be responsible to provide the platform to investigate it together as a church and move forward from there. Okay, so let me pray now, and then Jeremiah and the team are going to come forward and close us in song. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for not stopping Your good work. We thank You that we are not alone. Thank You for sending Your Spirit to be with us. Jesus, thank You for making our union with the Spirit possible. Jesus, thank You for bridging the gap between us and God. Thank You for not leaving us alone. And Spirit, thank You for taking up residence in us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for sanctifying us and for guiding us. Thank You for making Your work known on this earth through Your church. We thank You for Your gifts. I pray that we would come to embrace Your gifts while staying under the authority of Your precious Holy Bible that You wrote. So we ask You now to go with us and empower us for what we will encounter this week in our lives. We love You, God. Amen.